And it's the time of year for resolutions. How many of you guys have made a New Year's resolution? And I think it usually seems like there's a trend. There's a lot of common New Year resolutions. And a lot of times they have to do with improving your health in some way. It's either losing weight or exercising more or eating better or drinking less alcohol or quitting smoking or things like that. There's a lot of like health-related resolutions. And then there's finance resolutions, to get out of debt or to save more money for something. There's some people want to get a better job or to get a job. That's a good resolution. Sometimes it's in school. If you're in school, you want to get better grades. You want to learn something new, maybe learn a foreign language or learn how to play an instrument, something like that. And then there's self-improvement, like general self-improvement ones that maybe get more organized or clean up that craft room or whatever it is that's got messy, or reduce stress somehow, be less grumpy, don't have so much road rage, manage time better. That's a big one. People want to manage their time. Some people want to start a journal or a diary. They know they're not good at that, so they commit them to write in my journal every day. Some people want to plan to take a trip or something like that. And then there's one, there's usually somebody wants to volunteer. I want to volunteer more and help other people out. And those are all, mostly good. For the most part, people make good resolutions. But research shows that about 52% of people who make resolutions actually have any confidence in it. You know, so only about half of the people who make a resolution really feel like, yeah, I think I'll keep it. And then only about 12% of people actually keep their resolutions. So it's kind of a sad success rate. I was thinking about it, and I don't think I've ever really bothered to make a New Year resolution. And I think mostly it's because they're associated with failure. Like over the years, I've always heard of people who make resolutions and then don't bother to keep them. And so I thought, well, why bother? Like, I think, you know, it's like a trend of empty commitments, so why would I want to participate in something where nobody really gives it any serious commitment? So why participate in something that's kind of pointless? If people in general don't take it seriously, I don't want to make a resolution and share it with everybody because they figure, well, it's not that important. So I don't want to like plan to fail at something. I don't want to lower my expectations. If I make a promise, promise is important to me. I want to keep it. So I figure I'll do it some other day. Like I usually make goals or make commitments, you know, whenever during the year, because I want my... Well, like the Bible says, I want my yes to be yes and my no to be no, and I want to really be committed to something that I commit to. I think setting goals, especially setting goals to improve your life, are always good. That's always a good thing to do, to make a resolution. But why would anybody want to handicap themselves by making a resolution that they don't plan to keep, that they expect to fail at, to make a promise to yourself that, I'm not sure if I'll keep it, but I'll just say it anyway. That's kind of like why, when you set a goal, I think you should expect success. I mean, otherwise, don't set the goal at all. I think you want to go into a challenge with victory in mind, whatever it is, whatever you're planning to do. And there's lots of, you know, you've heard the kind of tools that people use in order to keep a commitment. Sometimes it's calling friends and telling them what you're doing. This is what I want to do. And I'm asking you to support me. I want you to encourage me. I want you to be someone I can talk with about this and help me make this goal happen. And then sometimes there's, you know, you've got a big goal that you want to reach, and so you set little goals that are easy to attain. So you step your way up to whatever the goal is. And there's tools like that people use in order to ensure that they're going to do what they set out to do. And those are good. But none of that is going to be helpful at all if you start off with an attitude of failure. If you make a commitment expecting, I don't know if it'll really happen, but I'll just say it anyway. So today, I want to talk about victory. And I don't know if you guys have made New Year's resolutions in the past or what you've done, but I hope anything that you plan to do this year that you'll start off in the right mindset. That you'll, I mean, because more important than losing weight, more important than improving your health or self-improvement, the things that people commit to, is what undergirds everything that you do in your life. And that's, we talked a few weeks ago about faith, about our faith and how it's the foundation of everything we do in life. If you remember how Abraham, who we talked about, committed his life, he committed himself to doing whatever God asked him to. He said, you know, God's going to tell me to do whatever God tells me to do, I'm going to do it. I'm going to trust in him. And God said, that's righteousness. You believe in me so much that you're committing your life to me, and whatever I say, and God called it righteousness, his faith. And so, as much as I will always encourage you for self-improvement, to achieve good goals that you set up for, whether it's health or finances or education or whatever, to quit a bad habit or to start a good one, I want to encourage you even more in faith. Because I think that's a resolution, that's a goal that all of us need to have, a commitment to God that whatever he asks us to do, we'll do. And so that's something I would encourage you big time in. 1 John chapter 3, down at verse 18, says this: Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let's show the truth by our actions. Our actions will show that we belong to the truth, so we will be confident when we stand before God. God is greater than our conscience, and he knows everything. Dear friends, our conscience does not condemn us. If our conscience does not condemn us, we can come to God with bold confidence. And we will receive from him whatever we ask because we obey him and do the things that please him. And this is his commandment. We must believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us. Those who obey God's commandments remain in fellowship with him and he with them. And we know he lives in us because the Spirit he gave lives in us. So if you want to make a resolution this year, and this is a good one for everybody, resolve to live for God. And not just this year, but every year. Resolve to live for God. Resolve to live by faith. Resolve to build your life on the only foundation that can support it. We talked about that. Jesus Christ is the only thing that will really hold up any life at all. Without Jesus Christ, all life falls apart eventually. And so resolve to follow God. And I think there are really cool things about committing to believing in Jesus and living life his way. First of all, it's obtainable. It would be easy for anybody to do. Anybody can resolve to live in God. And it would be kind of goofy to make a New Year's resolution that this year I'm going to grow to be 15 feet tall. That's something that you'd probably have a hard time doing. So you don't want to make resolutions that are outside of possibility. But living for God is very possible. It's not an impossible task. It's something that God has made possible for us, not only to be reconciled to him, but to continually grow in that relationship with him. So one of the cool things about a relationship with God and committing to that is that the requirements, I think, are simple. Sometimes they're hard to do, but I think they're simple in what we're required. Love one another. That's one of the things that scripture we just read talked about. Love one another. That's simple. I mean, it's easier said than done, but it's not a hard concept to understand. Love one another. Don't just talk about it, but do it. Don't just think about it. Actually live it out. Treat each other with respect, with caring. Put their needs above yours. Think about what other people need. And treat each other with real care and respect. Let your actions speak volumes about what you truly believe in. Because your actions always speak about what you believe in. Whatever you do reveals what you truly believe. So live life in a way that you don't have to carry a guilty conscience around. Live life in a way that you can, I'm happy, I enjoy life, I don't have to feel guilty. I feel like I can stand before God with boldness saying, yes, I'm for God, and I know he's for me. Don't do things that you know you'll regret. I mean, it's easier said than done, but it's not a difficult concept. Don't do things you know you'll regret. If you know something's wrong, skip it. But be holy is not a complex thing. living a holy life. It's enjoying life to the full, enjoying living for God. I love living this way. Life is good this way. And know that when you live committed to God, when you do that, that you can approach Him with boldness. When you have a life that's lived for God, you can walk right up to the Father and say, "Father, I need this." And He'll say, "I know you've got it." I mean, it's that kind of simplicity. Know that when you ask God for something, you're asking for something good, something that pleases Him, because everything you do pleases Him. Everything you say pleases Him. Everything you ask for pleases Him, because that's what you've focused your life on. And know that God will pay attention to you when you pray because of that. When you obey God, when you live a life for Him, you've got God's immediate attention whenever you pray. And that's what that scripture promises. And so be someone that when you speak to God, you naturally love and respect Him. And that's going to give you respect from God, if that makes any sense. I mean, this is a mutual love relationship. So treat God as someone who's a friend. Treat God as someone you love. Live your life as you love God. And don't be an enemy. And then you'll have God's attention. That's what believing Jesus is really about. It's not about saying any particular words. It's not about coming to church any particular number of times. Like so many New Year's resolutions, don't let your faith be just empty words, empty promises. It's about making a commitment in your heart, in your mind, and just living out what you really believe, what you've really committed to in your heart. It does take commitment. I mean, you have to be the one to make the decision that this is what I'm going to do. This is my promise. You have to be the one to have the faith, to have that foundation that you're going to build your life on. But if you really think about what God asks us to do, it's simple. It's not complex. It's not impossible. It's the way He asks us to live is easily done. It's easily obtainable. You just have to make that call. Anybody can do it. God's law is not full of fine print. It's not full of legal loopholes or complicated processes. It's basically common sense, God's law. Live this way, don't live that way. It's that easy. You can, anybody, I think, can pick up a Bible, I mean, if you can read, and understand it. It doesn't take a team of lawyers to decipher the Ten Commandments. It's just clear, black and white. Of course, there are times that lots of people who will unnecessarily complicate religion, and you've probably seen that, but they make it more difficult than it needs to be. Religion shouldn't be that hard. When Jesus said things like, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind," He said, that's all you got to do. If you put that in the center of your thinking, that I'm going to love God and also love my neighbor as myself. If those are your focused thoughts, if that's all you think about, and that's the way all your decisions are wrapped around that premise, everything you do will be the right thing. When you treat somebody else with love, you're not going to hurt them. When you treat God with love, you're not going to hurt them. You're going to do everything to help the other person. You're going to do everything to serve the other person, and so everything you do is just naturally going to be right. So it's easy. Of course, anybody with half a brain ought to be able to understand that kind of concept. I mean, it's not difficult, and whatever decision you make needs to be wrapped around that. But people do complicate it. People tend to add things that don't belong and take away things that do belong. I've been on lots of retreats with teenagers, and I always set aside a time in the beginning to not go over a bunch of complex rules, but just to simply sit your kids down and say, "Okay, here's the rules. Use your brain. Don't break anything. Don't mistreat property that doesn't belong to you. Be nice to other people. Listen to the counselors. If something is wrong, don't do it." And I don't have to go through a list. I just say, use common sense. I know you're smart. I know you understand these things. Just do it. And I think lots of times that's what Jesus was trying to do. You know this. This is not difficult. You should be living this way already. In spite of the simplicity, people still choose to ignore God, though. I mean, it's kind of confusing that we do that, but people live life their own way because they don't want to. It doesn't change the fact that God's grace makes righteousness obtainable for all people, but lots of people decide to ignore what God asks us to do. God wants to make it available for everybody. The Bible says God is not willing that any should perish. So God wants everybody to obtain this. God wants everybody to have a good life, an enjoyable life. I think when God made righteousness available through his grace to all of us, he put the cookies on the bottom shelf for us. He wanted everybody to be able to get into that good stuff and reach it. And so he made it easy through what Jesus Christ did. So nobody has the excuse to say it's just too hard. It's just too, I don't understand it. It's just too difficult. And on top of the simplicity, another cool thing of what God asks is that he gives us his Holy Spirit. So on top of the fact that it's simple to understand, God gives us whatever strength we need to bind the deal. He promises, I will never give you too much temptation. I will never let that happen to you. I will always be there to show you a way out. I will always be there to give you the strength that you need to do the right thing, to make the right decision. I will always be with you, like Jenna said. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. So if you make that commitment, I promise to be by your side. I promise to be inside of you, helping you to live right. You need to make the decision, and I will be there. And God makes that promise. And so on top of the simplicity, he gives us that power and that strength. And there's constant encouragement to live in the right relationship. When we open our hearts to God, our conscience comes alive. When we live without, when we don't do things that we need to feel guilty about, we have a free conscience. And so we can approach God boldly, and God is right there with us. And so every decision we make can be, I'm doing the right thing today. God, I want to make you happy today. And that's what our life should be about. We need to resolve to live for him, and then he resolves to live in us and make it possible. It does take strength. It does take commitment. It takes us making that decision. But when we do it, God promises all the strength we need. God wants you to have victory in your life. God doesn't want you to make empty promises, to say things that don't mean anything. Victory over sin and evil is what God wants you to have. Victory. Victory is in doing what's right. Victory in living with righteousness forever. Victory for eternity. Jesus didn't go to the cross just to make us feel better. Jesus gave up his life so that we could have power to make righteousness resolute in our lives, so that righteousness would be real and solid. So today, we started in Romans last year, and this week I want to pick it up, and this whole book is basically about living out our faith. I mean, and it's meant to be read like that. We're diving into chapter 6 today. We've been 1 through 5, and I think it really worked out as I was getting ready for this week that today is the first Sunday of the new year, because I can think of no better resolution to start off the year with than living a life for God. And this chapter just really matches up with that and talks about, you know, we're supposed to have a relationship, mutual love with God. So as we dig into the next chapter, keep that in mind. Do you really want victory in your life? Do you want it? Do you want to live life right? Are you ready to make a resolution that you'll keep? Not some emotional agreement, not some half-hearted promise, but to have true resolve to live your life the way God wants us to live, from the one who makes life possible in the first place. So a recap of what we've gone so far, because it was last year that we did start Romans. We started off with chapter 1, of course, and you remember how we talked about Romans being one big letter. And it was written to the church in Rome, obviously, where it got its name. And we call it the Book of Romans, and we've been going through it chapter by chapter, but it's really meant to be read as one single communication, one letter from Paul to the church in Rome. If you imagine getting an email today and it said, this is my message to all the believers in Rockford, make sure they get this, that'd be kind of similar. So Paul sat down and wrote this letter, and just like our church, the church in Rome was in the middle of a very unchristian culture. That's kind of how chapter 1 starts off. Rome had its own collection of gods and idols and had been influenced by the Greeks, who had their own collection of gods and idols. And so the Roman church was given the task of witnessing to a godless culture. I mean, they had lots of gods, but none of them were the one true God. So the Christians in Rome had to share this good news with people who didn't know the one true God. They had a bunch of made-up fake gods. So Paul starts off talking about, like, fulfilled prophecy and things that prove, that show God's reality. And he encouraged the church in their faith as they go out and they share the good news about the, and he talked about the real and the terrible consequences of sin and how it destroys lives and that rebellion against God kills us. And he talked about how important it was to tell the whole world about God and his good news. And we don't have the same idols that they had thousands of years ago, obviously, but I think we've certainly created plenty of our own modern gods in our culture that people worship. There are plenty of things that our culture, I mean, not only worships, but makes sacrifices to. It's not the same as a couple thousand years ago, but how much time, how much money, how much faithful devotion are given to idolized music stars and movie heroes and sports teams or TV shows. I think too many people are fanatical in their devotion, in their dedication to famous people and material goods, and they give the attention to those gods and those idols that God deserves. God deserves all the worship. God deserves all the glory and the attention, and so many people steal it from him and give it to things that aren't God. So believers in our culture, just like they did in Rome, we face the same challenge in sharing God's good news with a culture that doesn't really pay attention to God. So then in chapter 2, that was one. Chapter 2, Paul reminds everybody not to be hypocrites. Don't say one thing and do another. It's just plain stupid to point your finger at somebody else when your life is still messed up. So he was saying, be very careful about that. If you're still living in sin and rebelling against God, you've got no right to point it out at somebody else. It's important to stay true to God so that you won't be the blind leading the blind. And it's important to not store up God's wrath for you. I mean, because we come to church and we claim to belong to God, and then there are lots of people out in the world who don't claim that. They're happy just being on their own, and they don't claim to God. So if we both stand before God, who do you think he's going to be more mad at? If we're both living in sin, and one person says, I don't belong to God, and one person says, I do belong to God, I think God's going to be pretty upset with the one that says, I belong to you, but lives a horrible life. So don't put yourself in that position. God doesn't play favorites. He gives everybody the same opportunity. Live for me or don't live for me. It's your choice, and expect to reap the consequences of whatever you choose. So that's chapter 2. Chapter 3 kind of expounds on that idea that being a Jew or a Gentile, so being God's chosen like the Jews, or being someone who's outside of God's chosen like the Gentiles, and kind of you could look at it like people who call themselves Christians and the non-Christians in the world, it doesn't change the consequences of sin. It's just like calling yourself a Christian doesn't change how God feels about you. It's what you do, who you are, what you believe that changes that. You can call yourself whatever you want, but when it comes down to judgment day, you either live for God or you don't. And that's all God cares about. Like all the people who have resolved to quit smoking or lose weight or read a new book, if you don't do it, you're not doing it. So don't just try to do any of those things. You either follow through on your commitment and you do them, or you don't. You do or do not. There is no try. And in the same way, you either follow God or you don't. It's our choice and our decision to make. And then in chapter 5, we get the real-life example of Abraham. He trusted God with his whole life, and his life demonstrated that trust. Everything he did revealed what he believed. And since Abraham was both a Gentile and a Jew, Paul used him as an example for everybody. The whole world could look at Abraham and live the way he lived. So it's not about trying really hard. It's not about looking good. It's not about going through the motions. It's about making up your mind and committing your heart to live for God or not. And that heart and soul commitment, that faith in what Jesus has done for us, that change in the undergirding foundation of everything that you believe is what God declares righteous. Just like he did with Abraham. When you make that commitment, when you make that call in your heart, you say, this is what I'm going to do, and set it in stone, God says, I'm going to count that just like I counted Abraham. Once you commit to that choice, once you really believe that, then actually living it out is just a natural extension of who you really are. Once you change your mind and change yourself, then doing it just becomes an extension of who you have become through God. So that it still remains simple. And then finally, chapter 5 celebrates God. It's the good news chapter. And if you remember, we talked about how the good news of God really only makes sense if you understand the bad news, if you realize that your lives are in peril without God. If you realize that you are lost and doomed without God, then the good news makes a difference. Chapter 5 points out the stark contrast between what sin does and the complete reversal that God's grace brings. And this is how chapter 5 ends, down at verse 19 in Romans 5. It says, "For just as through the disobedience of one man many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man many will be made righteous. Now the law came in so that the transgression may increase, but where sin increased, grace multiplied all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace will reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So it's talking about how Adam kicked off a horrible and deadly trend, and people have rejected God and spread sin all around the globe ever since. So many people have turned their backs on God all across the world, and the whole world has suffered because of it. And God meant from the beginning, God meant for people to enjoy life, a life of goodness, a life of peace, a life of joy in relationship with Him. It was supposed to be natural. It was supposed to be easy from the beginning. Adam and Eve were supposed to have a good life forever, living with God in perfection. But the world hated and denied God. And a lot of the world still does. God laid out the law and gave people, when Abraham came, God, or Moses came, God, step by step, you know, it seems you're not getting it, so I'm going to step by step, this is what you do, this is how you live, every legal step, I'm writing it out so that you know, so you have no way to ignore it. And the world still ignored God's law, and sin increased because they knew it, and they still messed it up. And it was the master in so many lives, sin was. But then God turned the world upside down with a new agreement, with the new covenant, with Jesus Christ. His grace overpowered the control that sin had, so that many people have turned their lives back around to God through His grace and with His help. And everybody gets that same opportunity. No matter how terrible your past life may have been, no matter how awful you were, God says you have the chance to turn it around and to live right and to be pure and to be holy. You can forget your past and you can be saved and made right in God's sight. And so that's the end of chapter 5. And chapter 6 starts off with a kind of silly question about that thought. Romans 6, verse 1 says, "Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of His wonderful grace?" And you'd think by this point that people who are reading this letter would understand that everybody sees this as a dumb question. You would think that anybody reading this letter would say, no, that's kind of a stupid thing to ask. But there's always somebody who has to ask a question like this. There's always somebody who just is, I think, lots of times purposely ignoring the facts and says, so if God's grace is so great because I sinned a lot, then if I sin more, God's grace will be even better. And Paul's just like, no, of course not. And that's verse 2. He says, of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? I think some people see God's grace kind of like a fire extinguisher. And sin would be kind of like smoking in bed. A lot of people have burned their houses down because they smoke and they fall asleep, cigarette falls on the ground. And so they do that. They fall asleep, they set their house on fire, the flames threaten to kill them. And they think, well, God will show up with a fire extinguisher and put it out, and I'll be okay. And so they realize that, and they think, okay, fire's out, I'm okay. And they go back to smoking in bed again. And they figure it's okay, because if anything happens, God will show up with the fire extinguisher. And that's how they live their lives, completely ignoring the peril that they put their lives in by sinning, by going against God. And Paul says, of course not. Don't be stupid. It doesn't work that way. You are dead to sin. Grace was meant to for you to bury your old life like a rotting corpse, because that's what it was when you lived in sin. Put that sin so far away from you that you never have to deal with it again, that you never have to see the vileness of it. You never have to smell the stench of it. That's what grace is supposed to do. It's more, and I see it more like if you set your house on fire with sin and you destroyed your home, you put your life in jeopardy, and you threatened everything around you. But instead of just showing up with a fire extinguisher and putting the fire out, God says, let it burn. Let it be destroyed. Get rid of it, and let me build you a brand new house. A brand new, completely clean, shiny new, all the new furniture, carpeting, whatever you need, a brand new house. You have a completely new life to live now. So don't do anything that would threaten this house again. Don't do anything that would put your life in peril. It's bad enough that it's a huge insult to God when people keep on sinning, keep on trying to put that house in danger, keep on threatening their own life. But on top of that, why would anybody consider doing something that they know is so deadly, that they know will destroy their lives, that they know will hurt the people around them, that they know hurts God? And then verse 3 says, or have you forgotten that when you were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined to him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. So when you resolve to live your life for God, it means your old life of sin and wicked choices and evil actions is dead and buried. Don't go back and dig it up again to live that same junk again. You leave it in the dirt where it belongs. Don't dirty yourself by playing with it. And Paul shows how baptism represents that change. How in the same way that Jesus was dead and buried and rose again to life, your old way needs to be put in the grave, so that you raise again to a new life, a brand new life in God's grace. You have been washed clean of that old evil self. You're pure now, so live pure. You no longer have the smell of death on you because of your old life. And that's what Paul is saying. So don't go back to the grave and dig up your old corpse so that you can rebel against God again. Don't foul your life up with that old, nasty way of doing things. Now's your chance to live pure. Live in the confidence and the peace of God's grace. And then verse 5 says, since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. And we've heard that before, that you used to be a slave to sin. Sin owned you. You were the property of the grave. Your life had been forfeited to evil. You had forfeited your life to evil, and you voluntarily gave that away. It was your choice to give it up, to give up the freedom to live for God, and you were doomed for eternal punishment. But because of what Jesus did in sacrificing his life to save the world, you now have a way out. He showed up with a shovel to dig you out of death. And Jesus' mission was a rescue mission so that you no longer would be subject to sin and death, so that you could live in the freedom of grace again and have a life of righteousness and never again have to worry about selling your soul to slavery. 7, verse 7 says, for when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead, and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. I hear all the time people talking about how I'm really trying hard. You know, I'm really trying to do the right thing, or I want to do the right thing, but I keep messing up. But I'm trying. And they make it sound as if they're making some valiant effort. I'm putting all my energy into it, but I just can't quite get it. Doing the right thing, it's just a little bit out of reach. I'm almost there, but not quite. Sorry, God. I'd love to be a good guy, that loving you is just so hard, is what they're saying. You understand if I'm just a little unfaithful to you, God? Is that okay? And it's ridiculous. This book, this whole book, not just Romans, it says absolutely nothing of the sort. There's no mixing. There's no adding a little bit of sin. Our sinful life is to be dead and buried. It says that Jesus came to set us free from the power of sin because sin is evil, purely evil. So when you sin, you are evil. That's how God sees it. When you sin, you make yourself an enemy of God, and it's not some percentage. You can't be 90% good and 10% evil. It doesn't work that way. You're either completely free of it, or you're still a slave to sin. You're still a slave to wickedness. You either choose to trust and obey God, or you choose to trust and obey evil, yourself. There is no in-between. If you want to be sure of the state you have before God, if you want to be sure of salvation, if you want to be sure of freedom, if you want to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you belong to God and will live with Him eternally, then make the resolution to commit to God 100%. Bury your old life. Don't ever associate with sin. When temptation comes, don't even entertain it. Don't give it the chance. Don't give it the time of day. Immediately turn to God. Live through the power of the Holy Spirit. Say, God, I'm with you. I need your help. Let me do this right. Don't deny the wickedness of sin. Don't ignore the flames creeping up around your body that you started. When you choose evil, that's what happens. Have victory over sin and death. Whatever it takes, whatever it costs. Jesus said if it costs pulling out your eye, if it costs cutting off your arm, do that. It's better to go in with half a body to heaven than to go into hell with a full body. And of course, you don't have to do that stuff because it's a change of mind. It's a change of heart. So usually, I mean, if it takes calling somebody, pick up the phone. I mean, is it that hard? Whatever it takes. If you need to throw away your computer, throw away your computer. I mean, really, if you need to get rid of your TV, get rid of your TV if that's what it takes. If you've got a collection of something that you know is pulling you away from God, burn it. No matter what it costs, get rid of it. Make that decision. Don't let anything come between you and God. If hanging out with a certain group of friends is pulling you away from God, dump the friends. Stop hanging out with them. Do what you know, you already know, that you need to do to live for God. Because it's not that hard. Verse 12 says, do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. It's not complicated. It's not rocket science. It's a clear and simple choice. Stop being a slave to sin and live for God. Verse 14 says, sin no longer is your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. And don't be like the idiots that think Christianity is about never having any fun, that Christianity is about sitting still and dressing right and sitting in a pew and not enjoying life. God invented life. He created people to be able to enjoy the best of everything that He made. He created the world for people to enjoy. He created people to be able to enjoy the relation. We're like God's favorite. I mean, we don't like parents and teachers having favorites, but we're God's favorite. I mean, God wants us to have a good life. He wants us to enjoy it. He wants so much to cover us with blessings from His bounty. He wants so much for us to have wonderful gifts, but people refuse to see that. They take on this ridiculous idea that God doesn't like people, that God is just hates people, just wants to suck all the joy out of life. But if they would open their eyes, they'd realize that life with God is filled with joy. That's the way it was meant to be. In fact, You miss out on all the really good stuff if you don't have a relationship with God. You just don't ever get to experience it. God wants us to realize freedom, but people are just too stubborn to walk outside of their own prison cell and see what the sky looks like. So they come up with excuses like, it's just too hard. I just can't do it. I can't give up this addiction that I have. Or they twist God's words and they ask questions like verse 15 says, well then, since God's grace has set us free from the law, does that mean we can go on sinning? Of course not. Don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. Thank God, once you were slaves of sin, but now you wholeheartedly obey this teaching we have given you. Now you are free from your slavery to sin, and you have become slaves to righteous living. Have you ever started a good habit? Something that you didn't do before, and you thought, I need to change this, and you changed it, and it became a habit? Have you ever made a resolution that followed through to the point where it just became natural? I've talked to a lot of people about exercise, and you say, I really need to exercise. And so they finally make a commitment. They say, I'm going to start. And it's hard at first because it hurts to build your muscles up and it hurts to get going. But then they eventually commit. They keep doing the routine and they keep doing the routine. And it becomes a habit. And it becomes something that now I realize what I was missing. I don't ever want to go back to not exercising because I feel so good. I have so much more energy. I just love this. And so they go jogging on vacation because they don't want to miss how good it makes them feel to exercise. And that's what God wants our faith to be like. That's the way righteousness ought to be in our lives, that we realize I need to do this. And so we say, you know what? No matter what it takes, I'm going to do it. No matter what it takes, I'm going to commit to this. I'm going to promise God. I'm going to promise myself. This is how I'm going to live. And it's hard at first because you have to give some things up. You have to change some things in your life. But you get to the point where you realize what you were missing. You realize how good this is. And so you say, I'm never going back to the way things used to be. I will never live the old life again. I love this, and I will not do anything to mess it up. And that's the way life ought to be. Life is good when we live right. We feel good and we realize more and more how horrible life used to be under sin's power. And so we want to live righteous. But people still living in sin have so much difficulty understanding that concept because they've never actually experienced righteousness. They've never gotten the chance to taste it and see how good it is. They've forgotten freedom. Verse 19 says, because of the weakness of your human nature or your flesh, I am using this illustration of slavery to help you understand all this. Previously, you let yourselves be slaves to impurity and lawlessness, which led ever deeper into sin. Now you must give yourselves to be slaves to righteous living so that you will become holy. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from regard to do right. And what was the result? You are now ashamed of the things that you used to do, things that end in eternal doom. But now you are free from the power of sin and you've become slaves of God. Now you do those things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. I think this chapter is short and sweet and to the point. And it says, your choice to do evil makes you a slave to sin. And that's not hard to understand. It makes you doomed to death. So accept God's gift of freedom through His grace and live for Him. Choose to belong to God and right living and freedom and joy. Get the best of life by simply making a choice to live for God. So here's where it gets practical. Do you want victory in your life? Do you really want it? Do you want it enough to make a commitment to you? Do you want to keep your resolution to live for God? Maybe you need to make a resolution to live for God. Here's how to make that a practical reality in your own life. Number one, hate your sin. Be disgusted by it because that's what it is, disgusting. Realize how awful, how terrible, how deadly your choice to rebel against God is. And recognize that and accept it. Realize the results of your old choices for what they are. Vile and deadly. if you're a prisoner to sin, if you're a slave of sin, admit it. Recognize it and admit it. Don't lie to yourself that you just can't change. Don't lie to yourself that it's too hard. Read the Bible and trust what God says about it, that He will give you the power, that He will be with you every step of the way if you just make that commitment. Believe that what Jesus did makes a new life of righteousness possible for anyone, including you, and commit. Make a promise to God and keep it. Commit. Know that this is life and death. That's the choice that you're making, is life and death for eternity. Once you've got eternity figured out, once you've made that decision, once you've committed, then worry about dieting and exercise and all those sorts of things. But none of that matters until you have eternity figured out. So recognize how awful sin is and make the decision to live for God, to enjoy life. Does that sound like a good resolution? Let's pray about it. God, I pray if there's anybody here today that needs to make that resolution, that you would make it so clear that the reality of life, the reality of death, that you would not let anybody walk out of these doors without comprehending what their choices are leading them into. Give us all that awareness. Give us all that unadulterated knowledge that sin is evil and that it leads us to death. Help us to understand how good life is with you, how enjoyable life is with you, how much joy and peace you make available to us simply by doing what's right, simply by living a good life, by not doing things that we know are wrong, by not doing things that we know will make us feel bad. God, help us understand that. Don't let anybody walk out of here uneducated. And help everybody who needs to make that resolution to make it and commit to it and stick to it. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.